Good morning, Forward. Today's scripture reading is from Psalm 3, and it is on page 432 in the Pew Bibles. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. All right. If you haven't opened your Bibles yet to Psalm 3, go ahead and do so. All right. So, question. Who here has had an enemy before? Who wants to confess? Okay. Who would consider the New York Yankees our enemies? Or for my Leafs fans out there, the Bruins and the Habs, perhaps, right? And the Raptors, everybody just hates us outside of Canada, so. But sometimes enemies are just haters. I grew up an NBA fan, so rivals, haters, enemies, this is just a part of my vocabulary. One of my most favorite players in NBA history is Stephen Curry. As you can see, I'm wearing his shoes. You can zoom in on the camera, zoom in on the shoes. I'm just joking. And Steph Curry has had haters since the day he was drafted into the NBA. Too small, can't lead, can't defend. All he can do is shoot. Eventually, he smashed most, if not all, those critiques. Became a two-time MVP, a three-time NBA champion. But even still, people weren't satisfied because he hadn't won a finals MVP yet. Sure enough, he would go ahead and do that in 2022. But is this really a life surrounded by enemies? Right before I became a Christian, I was at an ex-girlfriend's party, and her parents hated me. And I was almost not even invited to this huge banquet hall party, but they made an exception. They also let me invite a friend. And at the actual party, I wasn't allowed to say that this was my girlfriend. So at the party, she was off on a side dancing with some other dude, and my friend that I brought, he was off on another side dancing with some girls. And I never saw her drink once, even once, in our relationship. And now came the hard liquor at this party. And I felt extreme betrayal. I actually became a believer during this party, believe it or not, but that's a story for another day. And some of our young adults heard that story from me this past Monday. But yeah, I felt betrayed. I felt that she was my enemy now. My friend was my enemy. Her parents, my enemy. But can all these people in my life and Steph Curry's life be compared to the absolute calamity that King David is going through in this psalm? The trials of being hated on by strangers or abandoned by people you care for, that is a real trial. But what David is going through in this psalm is on another level. So our main idea this morning is this. When we are surrounded by enemies and trials, the God of justice is our present help. When we are surrounded by enemies and trials, the God of justice is our present help. So here, David is surrounded by enemies. His son Absalom has betrayed him in the greatest way a son can betray a father. In verse 6 of Psalm 3, he says, I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. I do believe that is literal. I won't take much time here, but we see the background of this psalm in 2 Samuel, verse 15 to 19. And the events of 2 Samuel verse 13 to 14, a horrible story in the book of 2 Samuel also has an effect on the relationship between King David and his son Absalom. And chapter 15 to 19 covers what is the pride of Absalom, who commits treason towards his father, the king. Absalom plots to take the throne from his father. And King David, in what could be seen as either an act of cowardice or weakness, runs away. But Absalom plans quite a massive coup, which turns thousands against his father. We see in 2 Samuel 15, as David and his men who are fleeing throughout the countryside, there is brokenness and sorrow. In 2 Samuel verse 15 to 23, it says this: "The whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kedron Valley, and all the people moved on toward the wilderness." And in verse 30, it says this: "But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too, and were weeping as they went up." David is a broken man. But this brokenness is a result of sinfulness. Not just Absalom's, but David's. In 2 Samuel verse 11 to 12, we see David commit a grave sin of adultery, murder, and deception, just to steal another man's wife, Bathsheba, from Uriah. And God is greatly angered and dishonored here. This is what God tells David in 2 Samuel verse 12, verse 11 to 12. He says this: "This is what the Lord says: out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who's close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." And this is exactly what Absalom does in what is a disgusting episode in 2 Samuel verse 15. The consequences of sin. And now David begs for mercy. And we see this in Psalm 3. And this morning I have 3 points for you. And our first point this morning, very simple: many, many, many enemies. All the same word. Many, many, many enemies. And we see this in Psalm 3, verse 1 to 2. We see that word "many" 3 times in 2 verses. How many? How many? Many. Referring to the enemies of David, the doubters, the haters of David. But this story, it is much more than doubters and haters. They want David's blood to take his life. And I referenced in the beginning 2 Samuel to show you that this isn't a fictional story or made up picture to show something else that David is going through. No, he's literally going through a major trial here. And he's crying out to God about real enemies. So verse 1. "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me?" So he has many enemies, and many desire to rise up against him, to destroy him. What Absalom has conspired against his father is calamity, chaos, and destruction. And David isn't just crying out to the wind here. He's calling out to the Lord. Lord, Yahweh, the I Am. When we see this word "Lord" with all capital letters, it literally means Yahweh, the I Am, the name of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Brothers and sisters, let this be an encouragement to us this morning. For our prayer lives, we go before the King of the universe, the Sovereign Lord, Yahweh. Verse 2. Many are saying of me, God would not deliver him. Not only does he have many foes and many rising up against him, he has doubters, deniers of God, many denying God with their words. Now, this is like a three-pronged attack here against David. Many enemies, many actions, many words. I want to tell you now that when we read the Psalms or hear stories of characters in the Bible that are going through these horrible trials, we aren't called to compare our trials. Some of you haven't been through even half as much as David. But you felt what David is feeling. And that's okay, brothers and sisters. We aren't called to compare trials. God has made us as individuals. Even though we have many things in common, we also have real emotions that are different from another's emotions. Let the honesty of King David encourage you here this morning to be honest with God about your situation. Be honest with God in your prayer life about your trials and times of suffering, about real enemies. Remember our main idea this morning. When we are surrounded by enemies and trials, the God of justice is our present help. And especially in these matters, when we literally have people who are against us, who hate us, who rise up against us, who doubt the work of God in our lives, my friends, go to God with that. He is our present help. God is present here in the life of David. He has not forsaken him. And God has every right to. David is not a perfect man, but he doesn't. God has made a solid and steadfast promise to David. And David genuinely longs for God here. Trials are real and come in the worst times, just like Absalom rising up against David. And going to God actually helps us not to doubt. Because when people come and say, God will not deliver you, sometimes we believe those lies. Sometimes we listen and we don't do anything about it. But we should, brothers and sisters. We need to go to God. We need to be real with God about our struggles and our trials. Doubters do not dictate what is true. The truth comes from the one who is truth, Yahweh, the Lord. The fact that we will have real enemies and people against us who are stronger than us, who may heavily outnumber us even, this should not change how we view God, how we pray to God. But here comes what I've said up here before, one of the greatest sentences in all of Scripture. But God. And we see this in the next verse and our second point. But you, Lord. But you, Lord. And this is what I mean by doubters and real enemies descending upon us. It should not change how you view God. It does not change who God is. And we see this from King David. It is all too real for him here. His son has plotted against him. Thousands have turned their back. But he says, but you, Lord. Read verse 3 and verse 4 with me. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. What David is doing here is absolutely necessary, brothers and sisters, for all our prayer lives. Giving glory to God, giving him his due praise, but specifically telling us who God is in his situation. We see that, you see this in verse 3. He is a shield. He is a protector. David says, my glory. When we read First and Second Samuel in its entirety, and even beyond that, the person and significance of King David. He is so important to our story as Christians and points to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we think of the kings of Israel, we always start with David. We rarely start with Saul. And David is saying here to God, in the midst of his throne being hijacked, in the midst of incoming death and a possible loss of that throne, in the midst of knowing I brought this on myself, that God, the Lord, Yahweh, you are my glory. Whatever worth I have, whatever success, whatever gain, it belongs to God. The tiny taste of glory that I have, it comes from the endless well of your glory. You, Lord, are my glory. And not only that, he is the one who lifts my head high. It gives confidence, certainty in the moment of absolute weakness and uncertainty. Praise God, church, for that. Let the words of David encourage you this morning to go to God in prayer, to give him the glory he is due, to speak to him as a father who knows our trials and our weaknesses. He is our present help. Really, he is present. And that's why our main idea this morning is when we are surrounded by enemies and trials, the God of justice is our present help. And this is why David in verse 4, he can call out to the Lord and he will answer. Brothers and sisters, you need to know, he will answer. The reason I'm encouraging you this morning to keep it real with God is because he hears and he will answer. Through his word, the Bible, through his people, the church, he will act, he will answer. And in prayer, he will answer. He answers from his holy mountain. He does not dwell where we dwell. He is not like us at all. He is holy, righteous, set apart, beautiful, majestic, and he rules and reigns in all of these awesome attributes from his holy mountain, from heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, this is healthy theology before you today. Right, God-glorifying, incredible theology. Knowing who God is essential. And somehow in all of this awesomeness, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. He is in us if we are believers here this morning. Praise God for that. He answers in all of these awesome attributes from his holy mountain. Praise God for that beautiful picture. What a wonderful day will be when we will be with our Heavenly Father in the physical presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on that holy mountain. Incredible. In verse 5 to 6 says this, I lay down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. See, brothers and sisters, this confidence and assurance that is pouring out of David in the midst of this severe trial, it affects every part of your life. Even the most basic, habitual parts of life, which usually gets drowned with anxiety. David says, I lay down and sleep. I wake again. Why? Because the Lord, Yahweh, the Creator, he sustains me. But it's true for some of us, isn't it? I confess right now that it definitely happens to me a lot of the times. Loss of sleep, loss of energy, because of anxiety concerning present matters or the future. And I definitely, 100% of the time, need to repent and confess that sin to God. David is presenting to us here not just the theology side of prayer, which is 100% essential, brothers and sisters, but the active obedience that is a result of that theology of knowing God and His character, which results in literally laying down your head for sleep and waking up, knowing that it is God who sustains you. Indeed, in light of all the enemies that long for his life, David can say, "But you, God, sustain me." I mentioned verse 6 in the beginning to show you that this is a real and present danger in David's life. His son really attempted to steal his throne. And David really has tens of thousands surrounding him. But what is the response? No fear. This is otherworldly, brothers and sisters. This mindset does not come from positive vibes and positive energy and a different outlook on life. This comes from two things we see thus far. A right view of who God is and what God does. Summed up in one word, theology. Theology. Meaning, a right study of who God is and what He does. Which brings about a right response in light of that. Godly action. And when you have a relationship with this real and present God, you will be transformed. This situation would naturally, in our sinful flesh, be a response of fear. It would be. If tens of thousands were surrounding you right now, you would be afraid. But it becomes no fear. Now, is it a sin to have fear in times of uncertainty? I don't think so. But what do you do with that fear? What do you do with it? I want to encourage you this morning that God is present. He is near, and He is here right now. In the greatest event in all of history, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, on earth. 2,000 years ago, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross for our sins, the sins of His people, and rose again from death to defeat sin and death. And now we have a strong and steadfast reason to have no fear. Even though tens of thousands seek to destroy us, no fear. Because we know that if we are destroyed on earth, we will be present with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on His holy mountain, in heaven, where He reigns and dwells. And now, in light of all this, David is continuing to cry out to his God in verse 7 and 8. And this is our third and final point. My God, my deliverer and avenger. My God, my deliverer and avenger. In verse 7, this is what verse 7 says. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. My friends, God is a God of justice. Of justice. When we are most definitely being wronged and God is being dishonored, we will see His justice. Sometimes in ways we don't like, and sometimes in ways we like. And when we call out to God like David is here, God will do what needs to be done. But something you need to ask yourself is, are you okay with that? Are you okay that God acts in justice? In our day and age, we are uncomfortable with this. We are uncomfortable with this. In this post-moralistic age and society we live in, we want to pick and choose who deserves justice in our world, don't we? I know it's controversial, but I don't mind controversy. Some want justice for Israel. Some want it for Palestine. That's what's going on right now in our city and around the world. One wants their God to serve up justice, and the other wants their God to serve up justice. But as Christians, as people of God who have been adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we have a new vision of who is truly deserving of God's justice. You see, for this story here that we're going through in Psalm 3 and from 2 Samuel, it is absolutely clear who is in the wrong and who is in the right. Even though in the background, the shadow of David's past sin has come back to haunt him, it is still clear, a wrong and right. Absalom and his minions, his conspirators, his rebels and traitors, they are in the wrong. God has placed on David's head the crown of Israel. The throne of Israel belongs to him. He is God's anointed king of Israel. And David rightly calls out to the Lord, Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, arise, deliver, bring your justice. For Christians, here this morning, are we comfortable to pray this way? Are we? Is it right to pray this way? To ask God to strike all my enemies on the jaw, to break the teeth of the wicked. Pretty severe. And I think in moments, it is appropriate. There are times of clear and present evil. And then we need to zoom out and realize that in fact, without Jesus Christ, we are all wicked. We all deserve to be struck down by God, to have our teeth broken. How does that sit with you? God is a God of justice. It is clear. And our main idea again this morning, when we are surrounded by enemies and trials, the God of justice is our present help. Brothers and sisters, cry out to God. And in Christ, we must love and pray for our enemies. Now, I don't believe that there is a contradiction here. I don't believe so. But God, He will deliver. He will deliver. And lastly, in verse 8, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. From Yahweh, from the Lord, comes deliverance from chaos and calamity. And as a result of this, blessings for His people. This is justice served. God delivers and God blesses. There's blessings found in calling out to God, praying to God for deliverance, justice, and mercy. And in our story in 2 Samuel chapter 18, Absalom meets that justice. And in a way, in a very silly manner, actually, he's riding on a mule. The mule goes under an oak tree with thick branches. And his hair gets caught in these branches. And the mule keeps on going and leaves Absalom there hanging on the branches. What is a bit humorous ends up in death. Joab, one of David's army commanders, sees him hanging on the branch. And even though David had previously requested, do not kill my son, bring him to me, Joab serves justice. He takes 3 javelins and throws it into the heart of Absalom. And then Absalom is buried under a pile of rocks in the forest. Shameful death. And David is brought to grief here. In 2 Samuel verse 18 to 33, the king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son." Extremely upsetting. David's life, as a result of his own pride, results in this chaotic episode. And we see this in Psalm 3. We see justice served by God in a way that is uncomfortable to us sometimes. We see what happens to David because of his sin, and then Absalom because of his. What does this mean? What does this mean for suffering and persecution then, for us as Christians? Are you suffering and being persecuted because of sin, like Absalom and David? Probably not, no. If you're suffering, does this mean you sin somewhere in your life that you don't know about? No, I don't think so. Is this world full of suffering and shame and brokenness because of the fall of Adam and Eve, who brought sin into this world? Yes. But for Christians, we suffer for a reason. In fact, the New Testament is very clear on this. Those who desire to live a godly life, to be a Christian, you will be persecuted for your faith. To be a Christian means you will suffer. To grow our faith, to shape and fashion us. It is a defining moment for all of us as Christians. Suffering. Also, we don't like that. We need to beware of this present age that we live in Canada. We're all privileged. And to think that suffering will come means judgment from God. It's not true. And does this mean we suffer sometimes because of sin we've committed? Absolutely. Absolutely. I know what it's like to be there. To pay a price because of sin that I've committed. Even if it was unintentional. But my friends, praise God with me this morning. All of your wickedness and sin and a life that deserves justice, it is served through Jesus Christ's death on a cross. So that right now, if you put your faith in Jesus, you will be saved and you will be transformed. You will indeed see the justice of God with new eyes and a new vision. And because of that transformation, we can cry out to God in this way. When trials and tribulations come, we can cry out to our Father. Abba, Father, my Lord Yahweh, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, my Lord, my Savior, arise, O Lord, deliver. You are my shield. You are my glory. You are the one who lifts my head high. Amen? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these stories, Lord, even though they're hard to read and hard to understand sometimes. Lord, what is going on? Lord, but your word is clear, Lord. You are a God of justice, Lord. But we could come to you in absolute confidence. Lord, help us, all of us here today, my brothers and sisters, that you would give us new vision to see that you are a God who answers, Lord. For those of us who struggle with prayer, that we would go to you in confidence. That we would love our enemies, pray for our enemies. And Lord, I pray that for those of us who do not know you, Lord, that we could see that the justice of God, that your justice, God, has been paid on the cross. Jesus paid the price, and that we could come to you in confidence because of grace through faith. Lord, be with us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.